praise the Lord. How often do we praise the Lord? Certainly, as we are engaged in worship today, we praise the Lord. That's why we're here, one of the reasons why we're here. But is praise and praising of the Lord a worship-only kind of thing, or is it something that we do or should do more often? You know, the Holy Spirit teaches us that God is certainly worthy, as our good brother Charles likes to say, of all glory, honor, and praise. And I like how when he says that, because God is certainly worthy of all of the praise each day of our life. You know, I know in my own life, and often I think anybody who prepares sermons will, you know, you reflect on your own life and you say, well, how am I doing in this area? And I know in my own life, I could do a better job of praising God each day of my life. And so what I'm hoping to help us do this morning, kind of our objective, is to rekindle our spirits, kind of remind ourselves and look at what the scriptures tell us about not only why God is worthy of all praise, but how the way we live our life, how we go about each day of our life will praise God or could not praise Him depending on how we live our life. And so we want to take a look at what the Bible says, of course, and we want to look at things like our special connection with God and how that relates to how we praise Him. We will look at some reasons why God is worthy of praise. We'll look at It will examine how the Bible says that we should praise the Lord. What's the proper way to praise Him? And then we'll kind of wrap things up by answering the question, when do we praise God? So let's start out by kind of refreshing our memory about the nature of God. The Bible gives us several things that tells us about the nature of God. As you can see here, He is eternal. He is spirit. And you might remember Jesus told the woman at the well that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. Of course, He is our spiritual Father. He is omnipotent, right? Which is all-powerful, meaning He has unlimited power. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. So He exists everywhere simultaneously. He's immutable. He's changeless. And as much as people want to say things like, well, the God of the Old Testament, He's so different than the God of the New, God is the same. He never changes. He's immutable. And of course, the very nature of God is love, as Jesus and of course John here in 1 John with the Holy Spirit, of course, is saying that God is love. Now, when we think about our wonderful connection with God, I think one of the best passages that kind of helps to summarize this was Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. You might remember when he went there to Greece and was in Athens and he saw all the objects of their worship. He saw all of these idols. And then he saw an idol that was inscribed with an inscription, "To the unknown God." And Paul used that as kind of a launching point, if you will, for his speech, saying, "I now will declare to you this unknown God." He's not like one of these physical idols. But notice what he says here in beginning in verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our very being. So God gives to all living creation, life, breath, all things. Notice here it talks about how all of mankind comes from one blood. We are all from the same origin. Also, Paul points out here that God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to grope, or some translations say, feel after Him, so that we can find Him. That's what God's desire is, that we seek Him, that we grope and long to find Him. And then he says there at the end, for in him we live and move and have our very being. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, you might remember in verses 4 through 6 there where it talks about there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. He goes on in verse 5 to say one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then in verse 6 he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I think that's a really good summary of how we are so intimately connected with God. Not only did he create us, but as you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that we were made in his image. And so God is in every one of us. He gave us our spirit. Through the gospel, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and in ourselves as well. So we are intermingled, if you will. We are wonderfully connected to God. So the Bible makes it clear, and I don't think anyone here would argue with the fact that the Lord is worthy of praise. Notice Psalm 148, where everything in the universe is called on to praise the Lord. And you might remember the recognize the words of this psalm, because you find it in song number 2 in our songbook. It's one we sing. It's a beautiful song. But notice here it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever, and he made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of earth and all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of his saints, of the children of Israel, of people near to him, praise the Lord. What a wonderful psalm when you think about to the extent of everything that God has ever made, the entire universe, the stars, sun and moon, the heavens. And then on this earth, whether it's sea creatures, hail and snow, creeping things and flying fowl, when we are out in the world, we can't help but see God's creation everywhere. And we've all probably experienced something where you go to an ocean or maybe you go to the top of a mountain. And as you look out, you can't help but think about God. You can't help but understand more fully the beauty of his creation. You know, we this past week when we were down in Texas, we went to a zoo. We've all been to zoos, right? But when you look at some of the birds and some of the intricate details of the animals that are on this planet, it just kind of blows you away, especially birds, all the different colors. Anyhow, just one example of how God spent quite a bit of time planning and designing not just the earth, but the entire universe. Just wonderful. And as it says here, therefore, all, everything in the universe should praise him. For verse 13 says, his name alone is exalted, and his glory is above the earth and heaven. The Lord is worthy of praise, Psalm 100 tells us. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So God made each one of us. We can take no credit for anything as far as our physical bodies and the spirit that's within us. We can take no credit for that. God loved us enough to make us his sheep, his people, and the sheep of his pasture. His nature is good, and he extends mercy to all of mankind. And as it mentions here, his truth endures and is relevant to all generations. It wasn't something that was just relevant, hey, back then, right? We all know that his truth is everlasting. Psalm 139, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So we think about this idea that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you think about the five senses that God gave us, and you walk outside on a spring day and you smell all the flowers that are blooming, or you walk in the house and someone's made a loaf of bread and you smell how wonderful that is. You can feel the soft skin of a baby. You can hear the birds in the air. All of those different senses that God gave us, once again, reminds us of how fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us was. And it's something we never want to take for granted. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. So singing and thanksgiving are more pleasing to God than animal sacrifices. That's what God would like from us. You might remember Samuel told Saul something similar in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, where he said, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God wants our obedience, and that is very pleasing to him. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. That tells us a lot about what God thinks about praise. He feels it's beautiful when it's coming from those who are upright. Psalm 113, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, or all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children, praise the Lord. So his name is always to be praised. Notice that at the very first part, not just during worship. He's to be praised each day of our life in a variety of ways. Then he goes on to ask kind of a rhetorical question. Who is like the Lord our God? Well, we know that no one or nothing, right, is like the Lord our God. And I like how he says here he humbles, or some translation says he stoops or looks far down to look at the things in the heavens and the earth. You know, it illustrates as great as God is, he takes the time to show his love and concern for mankind. Wonderful. And, you know, he goes on, of course, in 7 through 9 to list even more reasons, right? He raises the poor out of the dust. He grants the barren woman a home and so forth. Just speaks to his very nature, of course. Psalm 145, some more thoughts. I extol you, my God, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. Every day, notice he says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Some wonderful thoughts there. And, you know, when you look at the very first part of the psalm, it talks about, in our generation, we gladly declare the mighty works of God to the next generation. So the parents to the next generation, our children, to the generation after that, our grandchildren. We are happy to proclaim the works of God. You might remember under the old law they were required to teach their children, of course, but they were also required to formally read from the law, read the entire law once a year. Why? Lest that the next generation would forget God and all the great things he did for them. And you might remember after Joshua and the elders passed away, we're told in Judges that there arose a generation that did not know Jehovah nor the great things that he had done. So there's always that risk, right, if we don't do that. But we do it because we gladly want to declare the mighty works of God. We also meditate on the glorious splendor of the Lord's majesty and on his works. So we really demonstrate, you know, our awe and our reverence and respect by meditating on these realities. And so, you know, we might ask ourselves, how often do we really meditate on the Lord's majesty and on the Lord's works? And I'm not suggesting you don't do that. I know that I do, and you do, I'm sure, as well. But how often do we do it? Do we really sit and think about, look at all that God has done? It's just mind-boggling in that way. As it mentions, the Lord is good and shows his tender mercy to all, right? He sends the rain on the just and the unjust and so forth. And then ultimately, as it says there at the end, all his works praise him. And as his saints and his children, we also are honored to bless and praise him. All right, let's go ahead and move on now to talk about some reasons to praise the Lord. One of the primary and main reasons is really to glorify him. And we see that in several psalms, beginning in Psalm 50. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, God said. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart gladly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. So no doubt, when we come together and worship, much like we did this morning, we sing praises to our great God. That's one of the ways that we glorify him. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So we give him the glory that is due his name. And then a passage that you're familiar with when we talk about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a very powerful statement from Jesus, because I think we all understand that we can let our light shine in a variety of ways. And when we do so, we influence other people. There will be people that will end up glorifying God that may never have because of the good works that we do. They see Christ in us. They see that bright light of God's truth and so forth, his characteristics. Psalm 96 really summarizes a reason to praise the Lord as far as glorifying him. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O family of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him and all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. A lot of truth here packed in this, right? So there is only one God. He is great and greatly to be praised. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. We tremble before him because we respect his greatness and his power. We glorify him for his just judgment. When you think about as Christians, there's one of the most comforting things that we have is that God is a righteous judge, and he will ensure that we will be judged righteously. And so it also affirms that the world the Lord created is firmly established. And so regardless of what's happening in our society or in our world, we take great comfort that God is in complete control and there will be a righteous judgment. Some other reasons to praise the Lord: he provides for his creation. As we mentioned earlier, the sun rises on the evil and the good, rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses mankind through Jesus. Wonderful passage here in 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son, right, that we might live through him. And then he says in verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So for him being willing to sacrifice his Son, for his Son to come to this earth and prove that the law could be kept perfectly, and then as that unblemished lamb be willing to go to the cross for us, it's just hard to fathom, isn't it? Another reason to praise the Lord is that he blesses mankind through the Holy Spirit. So God gave us clear direction on how to live our life. As Jeremiah says, we're not capable, if you really think about it, of directing our own steps. We look in the world about us and we see what happens when man directs his own steps. Of course, 2 Timothy 3 talks about Scripture. The wonderful Scripture that God has given us thoroughly equips us for every good work and gives us things like instruction in righteousness, doctrine for reproof, and so forth. And then Matthew 25, God has given each man unique abilities and talents. And this is something, when you read this parable, and we won't take the time to go through it in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, but it does say in verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, the other 2 and another 1, to each according to his own ability. So God gives us responsibility based on our ability. And God has given us the talents to develop abilities. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, that person, he's just blessed with athletic talent. And I'm not saying that people aren't more athletically gifted, but often what they don't see is all of the hours that athlete puts in to be good at what he does. And so regardless of your profession, regardless of the talents and abilities that you have to develop them. You have to utilize them so that you can, not just have the skill, but grow in that skill. And so God has given all of us different talents and abilities and, of course, discerning minds to be able to develop abilities we may not even have thought that we could handle or that we could do. He gives man free will. It's our choice whether or not we want to follow him. He strengthens and encourages us in a variety of ways. So as Jesus, or the Hebrew writer here, says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? To me, those are some of the most encouraging words in the Bible, because it allows us to keep the right perspective. Ultimately, the Lord is with me. I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. Man can only, he could kill my body, but he can't kill my soul. God also strengthens and encourages us through each other, right? So Hebrews 10:24 talks about when we all assemble, we consider one another, we stir one another up to love and good works. And that's why he goes on, of course, in verse 25 that says that we should not forsake the assembly of the saints, because we want to be able to come together and encourage and edify one another. And then also through prayer, of course, Philippians 4:6, right? Be anxious for nothing and so forth. God hears the prayers of the righteous, and that's very comforting to us. We also have a reason to praise the Lord because he is full of compassion and mercy. We saw this already in some of the Psalms that we looked at. 1 John 1:9, he's also willing to forgive us of our sins. He is guaranteed. He is just in that regard, that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of those sins. And then, of course, just judgment. So as we read over in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 11, there is no partiality with God. So as much as the world and other religions will try to say, well, God is love, he doesn't want anyone to be lost, therefore, he will save all men. That's just not true. That would make God a respecter of persons. That would make God, that would say that God shows partiality when we know that he does not. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, I really kind of think encapsulates some of the main reasons why we should praise the Lord. Let's just work through this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that who we first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So another section of scripture that's just packed with so many wonderful truths. When you think about his plan, God put together the scheme of redemption before the foundation of the world. This plan allows us to be adopted as his children through obedience. And so when you think about the fact that God was willing to do that for us, who he knew would be sinful, shows us his great love, doesn't it? So he set up this scheme. If we will just be obedient, we can be his children. He demonstrated his mercy, it says here, by blessing us with the redemption of our sins by his grace. He promised us the guarantee of an inheritance of eternal life through Jesus if we're faithful to him. So just wonderful, many, many different reasons why we would want to praise the Lord, and one that we should certainly focus on. Okay, now let's talk a little bit about how to praise the Lord. First and foremost, by hallowing his name, kind of like Rob touched on if you were in the class up here this morning. We hallow God's name. And as we see, for instance, in Psalm 8:1, O Lord, or O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who you have set glory above the heavens. We also show our praise, or, you know, we praise the Lord by appreciating his creation. As it says there in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So much like those that Romans 1 talks about, they have no excuse. When you look around this world, and you can clearly see there's just extreme organization, whether it's physics, whether it's chemistry, whatever it might be, just go look at the principles of each of these, and it just shows that there is a supreme being, that there is God. Psalm 8:3 through 9, he goes on to say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? This is something we've all probably asked in our life, right? Who are we that God would do such great things for us? We're nothing but sinners. And so it's a question we ask, right? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. God has given us, verse 6, dominion over everything, all the animals. He has allowed us to subdue the earth. That just shows, once again, his great love for us. And we can praise the Lord by appreciating and thanking him for giving us this power, if you will. We can also praise the Lord by bearing fruit. John 15:8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So our fruit, through our fruit, we glorify God. Philippians 1, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I hit the wrong button. Let's see. There we go. Okay. And then, you know, by our conduct. So this is something we may not always necessarily think about, how our conduct praises God. But notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So very similar to what Jesus said, right, in the Sermon on the Mount about letting our light shine. And we also have a similar thought over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where here it's, Paul says, flee sexual immorality. This is beginning in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are God's. And so that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? That God gave us our bodies. We should be considered a temple of God, because it is, right? And therefore, everything that we do in our body, whether it's controlling our tongue, whatever it might be, right, sexual sins, we don't want to sin against our temple. All right, so when do we praise God? Well, the easy answer is always, right? But just want to look at a couple of examples. One is an example of David. You know, David is a wonderful example of somebody who continued to praise God as he went through the most difficult parts of his life. As you know, I'm sure the story of David, Saul did relentlessly pursue him and tried to kill him on several occasions. His son Absalom tried to kill him. He had a lot of enemies, as most kings do, but in David's case, we know that he faced a lot of adversity. Well, in Psalm 57, this is, you know, a psalm of David which is ascribed to him when he wrote that he wrote when he was in a cave after fleeing from Saul. So here he said, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. My heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth into the cloud, or unto the clouds." So when David went through a ton of adversity, what did he do? He praised the Lord. He turned to the Lord. Wonderful example to us. We see another psalm, Psalm 18. And in this psalm, it's said to be a song that David wrote to the Lord on the day the Lord delivered him, it says, from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He says here, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise up against me or rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." So David was very grateful. He understood that it was through God's hand and through God's blessings that he was allowed to be delivered. So how about ourselves? When do we praise God? Well, much like David, right, when we suffer. So notice 1 Peter chapter 4, where it talks about not thinking it strange concerning the fiery trial. We all know, based on the scriptures, that we're going to go through difficulties, right? Verse 13, you know, we rejoice to the extent that we partake of Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. And then it goes on to talk about, you know, don't suffer because you're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and so forth. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So this is another one when we're younger that's difficult for us to understand at first, that when we suffer, we're to glorify God? That just doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But it's kind of like Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. You might remember the disciples were beaten and told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. And it tells us that after they departed the presence of the council, they went on their way rejoicing. Why was that? Because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so that's why we can glorify God, because he knows that we can handle it. He has provided a way of escape anytime that we're tempted. So therefore, we glorify God. How about when we worship and offer spiritual sacrifices through our conduct? Notice what's said in Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Ephesians 5, when we sing songs in worship, of course, we speak to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we make melody in our heart to the Lord. 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are living stones. We are built as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. For what purpose? To offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Romans 12:1, where it talks about, you know, by the mercies of God, we should always, as we just saw in those other passages, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, right? It's reasonable for God to expect this, expect that of us. And then through our giving and generosity to others. So we won't read through all this. We'll just look at verse 13. But when you think about what's being said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the brethren there, and the brethren in the first century were really good at recognizing the needs of other brethren and sending money to help, you know, when there was a famine or there was some adversity and they were scattered and that sort of thing. Certainly Paul, when he was in prison, right, he compliments the church at Philippi and so forth. But he says here, well, let's look at verse 11. He talks about in verse 10, you give bread for food, supply, and so forth. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And he goes on to say, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is abounding through thanksgivings to God. And then verse 13, while through this proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So when we help brethren that are in need, you know, we've sent money to, you know, when there's been hunger in Malawi and India and so forth, right? Well, God deserves the glory because he blessed each one of us to be able to have jobs or in other ways become, gain money and a profit, if you will. And so we're simply sharing what God has blessed us with. He's established a system that he points out to us clearly in the scriptures where saints help fellow saints. So he has this wonderful system where we can all help each other out. And it allows us ultimately to demonstrate God's love. So it's not that we're saying, oh, we're great, look at us, we're giving money. No, it's ultimately glory to God because he's set all of this in place that allows us to do these things. So let's review what we've discussed in this lesson. Number one, the Lord's nature and his creation teaches us that he is worthy of honor, glory, and praise. Therefore, we should always regard his name as holy. The reason we praise is to glorify God. That's probably the primary reason. And notice, you might remember we looked at, the Lord said, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Let us remember our wonderful connection to God and how in him we live and move and have our being. We should praise the Lord for many reasons, and as we discussed, we should meditate on his majesty and his wondrous works, and then we also, to the next generation, to our families, our friends, want to declare his greatness and his mighty acts. We should seek to praise God daily through our worship, through our conduct, and by bearing fruit, and remember and never forget that he considers praise from the upright to be beautiful. And then finally, we definitely want to teach others that he blesses all men and has provided special blessings for the righteous through Christ Jesus. And really, blessings for the unrighteous through Christ Jesus, right? Because through his death, we can be saved. And so the Bible tells us very clearly, God has given us this plan of salvation that just clearly walks us through what's required to not only be acceptable to him, but to be saved ultimately in the end. And so God has these, you know, you could say five steps, right? But six, because we also want to live faithfully after we've been baptized. So we certainly extend the invitation for anyone that's here that would like to praise God through their obedience by confessing your belief in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, being baptized, and then ultimately committing your life to God to serve him faithfully for the rest of your life. So God is to be praised. There is much to praise him about. He is certainly worthy of that praise. And so let us keep these things in mind as we go throughout the week and certainly throughout the year, that he is certainly worthy of our praise. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.